I'd invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 2, where we're looking at our third in the series, Women, Extraordinary Women of the Bible. Joshua 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. "I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you, for the Lord your God, he is the God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will say that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down, and you shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of the door of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your word, so be it." Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." One of the things that I love about the Christian faith is new beginnings. There are always new beginnings, new starts, new possibilities. And we see that very much in the life of Rahab, who was called the prostitute. Rahab's always been one of those characters in the Bible that I feel a little sorry for. To always have the term the prostitute attached to your name seems a pity when she is also a great woman of faith. And yet, brothers and sisters, I haven't met a child yet by the name of Rahab. We get other children's names from the Bible, but nobody's named their child Rahab, even though she is head and shoulders above so many others. It's interesting, isn't it, how that works? The New Testament writers always use the word the prostitute with Rahab as well. And I wonder about that. I wonder, you know, why is that? But I suppose the most logical thing is that it differentiates her from any other person, perhaps named Rahab, that people knew about. So in the New Testament we read this, James says this, and this is to do with faith. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? And Hebrews 11, where she is written down as a hero of faith. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed and those with those who were disobedient. The New Testament writers sort of give her the designation the prostitute, but really they're highlighting her faith, and it's an extraordinary faith in the God of the Bible. So allow me briefly to look at her story. She lived in Jericho, which is in a sense the gateway into Israel. For those of you who know a little bit of your biblical history, you know that under Moses, the Israelites got to Canaan about 38 years before this for the first time. They got to Canaan, the 12 spies went into the land, 10 of them came back and said that there's no way they could conquer the land. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, yes, we can conquer the land. But the people murmured against God, against Moses, and God punished them by sending them into the wilderness for the next 38 years. And so this is the second time around. And Jericho stands in this really strategic spot. It's sort of like what I call the gateway or doorway into Canaan, into the land of Canaan or Palestine. I don't know if this map is any good or how it comes up on a data projector, but it's not too bad, is it? So you can see where Jericho is on the top left there. You can see the Israelite camp. That is perhaps where the spies were sent out from. And you can see there's a little arrow sort of where the spies might have gone, you know, before they headed back to the camp after 3 days. So it gives you a picture. Jericho is that very strategic spot. For those of you who've been to Israel, I don't know if many of you know, but Jericho is very low. It's well below sea level. And from there you go straight into the mountains through passes and such like. So it's that spot. The Israelites couldn't go on knowing that the people of Jericho could come up behind them, that it had to be destroyed. Well, it was in Jericho that Rahab made her living, and she made her living by selling her body for money. One of the things the Bible doesn't do, it doesn't give us much of a history of why that is so. If you were writing a novel about Rahab, perhaps you'd write all sorts of things to, you know, how come she ended up in prostitution and so on. But we don't get any of that information. Perhaps she was forced, perhaps she was a willing participant. We have no idea. But brothers and sisters, what we do know is that she lived in Jericho and that she had heard about the people of Israel and that the whole town was worried about it. If you picked up the 1450 edition of the Jericho Times, you would have seen that they would have made headlines every time. The progress of the Israelites through the desert. Not only would be their daily stock market reports about the price of goats and dates, but there would have been a report in regards to the progress of the Israelites. Perhaps a map like this would have showed their movement from Israel and what they were doing in the desert. And there was a great fear in the land because everyone had been defeated who opposed them, and they knew they were the next on the list. We could just as well imagine the town of Jericho, where the king of Jericho had ordered the walls to be repaired, the soldiers to be trained, food stocks and all kinds of provision and water to be brought into the town. They were on high alert. Any stranger coming into the town would have been questioned. What are you doing here? Listening for an accent. Working out if they were a spy sent from the Israelites, the Hebrew army, just across the river. And it wasn't very far, as you can see. Perhaps it's about 10 kilometres, really, between the Israelite camp and the walls of Jericho. A lot of fear, a lot of worry. That's the context of the passage. And we know Joshua should have sent spies out, and he did send spies out, which general doesn't survey the land, see the situation, the lie of the land, to work out which is the best approach in regards to taking over Jericho. Now, brothers and sisters, somehow they arouse suspicion, these two spies. I assume it was near dark and the gates were open, and they headed straight up to the house of the prostitute. Not sure. I think the reason for that is that many men would have entered the town and that's the direction they would have gone. We're living in this is a very pagan culture, a very sensuous culture. God found them a stench in his nostrils. They were a pagan culture. They were into all kinds of sacrifices, some of them involving the burning of children. And so Jericho Counterintelligence Agency, JCIA, they went to her door, and as we know, she hid the spies. She threw in her lot with the people of Israel. The question we have to ask ourselves is, why did she do it? Why did she do what she did? Was it because she fell in love with one of the spies who looked a bit like James Bond? I don't think so. Verses 8 to 11, we see her thinking. I read it, but I'm going to read it again. It's on the data projector. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath." Now, as we read that, perhaps it doesn't jump out at you, and that's why I underlined it. The Lord. The Lord, the Lord. That is the personal name of Israel's God. That's Yahweh in the Hebrew. She says, your God, and named him personally, not just a God or any God. She used the personal name of the Lord God and says, the Lord God has done this. The Lord God has done that. The Lord God is God of heaven and earth and everything between. Do you see, this is an amazing confession of faith for a woman from a pagan culture. A woman who is not leading any kind of moral lifestyle, but it's an amazing statement of faith from this woman who recognized the Lord and what the Lord was doing. She was so much a part of that culture, and yet she turned her back on it at this particular point. Paul tells us this: how can they call on the one they have not heard, and how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard, and how can they hear without someone preaching them to them? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. She had so little information except the history of God's dealing with the Israelites and their conquest and their freedom from Egypt. And on the basis of that, she believes that nothing was going to stand before the God of Israel. She had faith. She is a hero of faith. She is mentioned in Hebrews and James, which we looked at earlier. And in that sense, she reveals something to us about where our confidence should be as people. How are we saved? Because we're good? Rahab wasn't good. In our mind, we might romance something, but she wasn't a good person as such. She wasn't a highly moral character as such. But she was saved because of her faith in the God of Israel. This is an extraordinary story. I don't find it much different than the story about the thief in the cross next to Jesus, who said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the thief too was saved, had done nothing perhaps good his whole life. And Paul, who persecuted Christians, was saved by the grace of God. This is a story of grace given to a person who has placed their faith in God. And this is what she did. But brothers and sisters, what stands out about Rahab's faith is that the author James highlights it and says, real faith is more than knowledge. It is knowledge acted upon. Real faith is more than knowledge, it's knowledge acted upon. In other words, if you say you believe, it has a consequence in your life, which is obedience. It's this ability to stand up for Jesus in your life. James has a strong go at people in his letter about just simply saying, I believe, you know. Be well fed. You know, the Lord provide, but does nothing about that person's physical needs. What good is it, says James? Faith demands a response of obedience. And that is why she's a hero of faith. She put her own life on the line. If the spies had been found on the roof, the people that searched her house, you know, lifted up the flax where the spies were hidden under, she would have lost her own life just at that point. She too would have died. She put her faith on the line. Or she put her belief in God on the line. And we call that a living faith or true faith. It's a remarkable story. It's always good to follow my script a bit, but so in the next particular, this is a quote from James, if you put that on. That's what I was referring to. What good is it, my brothers, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds, can such faith save them? Rahab identified with the people of God and she put her belief into action and she hid the spies. She put her own life on the line. An amazing woman. So Rahab sues for peace. And brothers and sisters, again, we see something of the heart of Rahab in all of this. Notice that she doesn't just sue for herself, but she sues for her family. She sues for her brothers and sisters and their families. You know, the salvation is not just for her. She wants her whole family, her wider family, to be saved. So we read this about her negotiations with the spies, verse 12 and 13. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. And the men responded in verse 17. Now the men said to her, the oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on their own heads. We will not be responsible. As for those who are in their house with you, their blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on them. And we know the outcome to the story. Salvation not just for herself, but for a family. In a sense, we see there some of the heart of Jesus in the woman Rahab, not just about me, but about people that are dear to me. And I think every Christian should have that in his heart, this desire not just for personal salvation, but that others would know our God. Now, brothers and sisters, I just want to just see what happens now. So we know what happens. The Israelites marched around the city seven times. The walls came down, or maybe more than seven times. Anyway, the walls came down. The Israelites surged into the city. The two spies, I believe, would have raced straight to the door of Rahab and stood there in front of it to stop anyone looting or killing them. And their lives were spared. We read this in verse 23 of chapter 6. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. I like this bit because she's outside the camp with her family. She's not part of the community yet. But in verse 25, we read this. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho and she lived among the Israelites to this day. And as we go on into history, we discover quite a bit about her, and I find it quite amazing. She married into the tribe of Judah. She married a man called Salmon, who eventually married, whose son is Boaz, who eventually married a Moabite woman called Ruth. Imagine that. It's an amazing story of restoration. You wonder to yourself, was Rahab there when Ruth got married? You just wonder. Boaz and Ruth had children, and out of them came Jesse, who became the father of King David. And out from King David came the Lord Jesus Christ. She was truly integrated into the people of God to become the ancestor of Christ. Rahab, the prostitute, a woman of faith. So let me just come up with some concluding thoughts. To begin with, faith, I believe, is more than knowledge. It is knowledge acted upon. Faith is more than knowledge about God, it is knowledge acted upon. How many people in this congregation have said to me or others, they know it all, brought up in a Christian home, went to a Christian school, they know it all, but have turned away from God. Faith is not simply knowledge, even the devil believes and shudders. It's knowledge acted upon in obedience. That is what true faith is. Secondly, true faith finds itself placing themselves under the lordship of Christ, the lordship of God. It is saying, my life depends on God's grace to me. The Apostle Paul said to the Philippian jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Faith is to throw yourself on a God who loves you in Christ. Thirdly, true faith, or an outcome of true faith, is to end up belonging, part of the community of grace. Rahab believed in God, she acted it out, she threw in her lot with the people of God and she became part of them, an ancestor eventually of the Lord Jesus Christ. People sometimes want to disparage the church or say you can be a Christian on your own. I hate those words. You can't be a Christian on your own unless you're an Eskimo living in a village on the North Pole and there's not a person next to you. A Christian belongs in a community of faith. And lastly, true faith has this action component. Knowledge, faith is knowledge acted upon. There's always this component of action that follows. When I think about the story of Rahab, other things stand out to me. When I've preached about Rahab in the past, I'd do a big discussion on lying. Is it okay to lie? Because that's what Rahab did. And I don't have time this morning to talk about that. But one of the things that it did cross me, my mind, was how God's amazing providence works. How was Rahab saved? Really, because God's providentially worked everything into that situation. The spies could have ended up at another prostitute's home who would have done them in. You know what I mean? It's God just sent the spies at the right time into the house of the right prostitute, and God's grace was given to that particular woman and her family. It's an amazing story of how God works. You and I never know how we might be used for God's glory and to bring people to faith either, who God places on our path or who we bump into. Because you never know that you might be the instrument to bring about that person's salvation. Not that you bring salvation, but that you can bring them to God who saves. Rahab, mentioned twice in the New Testament as an example of faith. She's an extraordinary woman and an example to us all. Amen.